God is good all the time. I love it what Bill Johnson often says. He says, God is in a good mood today, because he always is. But sometimes we need to actually approach in that sense that God is in a good mood. Titled this one, Living in the Love of God, and then subtitled it, A Place to Build Faith in His Presence. And I guess this comes for me out of questions I've been asking from the Lord, and then the Lord answering me in various ways through books and teachings and different things, as well as just my own time with the Lord. And it's a case of, with the things that challenges and faces, sometimes small things in our everyday life, and sometimes the huge projects that we're believing for, and believing for revival to come across our neighborhood, we're saying, Lord, I want more faith. Because with faith, we're told we can move mountains. And, you know, whatever the mountain is that's in front of us, it can be thrown into the sea. This song that we played a few times now, we played it in the soaking session last week, It Is Well With My Soul. And there's a place that says in that song, and the mountain that's before us will be thrown into the sea. And you hear the congregation at that point give up a great cheer. That there's that sense that God is an overcoming God. He's a God who is stronger than everything. And faith gets imparted when we hear God speak to us as individuals. And I'm saying, well, Lord, you know, I want to grow in faith because I want to see that you're working. I want to know that there's more of you and we're accessing that. And I could stand there all day and grit my teeth and strain. Arr! I'm going to have more faith, you know. Arr! And you can't. You can't, you know, go to the pill cabinet and take a faith supplement. You know, you can have some extra vitamin D or E, but you can't have a supplement of faith. I think if we could sell that one, we'd make loads of money. And so I've been asking the Lord, what is the position where we grow faith? And some of it, of course, is taking risks, that we put ourselves out somewhere and actually we just do something because the Lord said. So Dave sent somebody into the kitchen on Friday night and said, go into our special prayer kitchen and get prayed for. And she got healed. She didn't get healed where she thought she was going to get healed, which is fun. But something else that she hadn't thought of actually got healed. And as we prayed for her, I thought she was going to float up to the ceiling, actually, because you could sense she really just got lighter. I wasn't sure if she was going to go over on the floor, which is not a good floor to go over on, the kitchen floor, or if she was just going to float up to the ceiling like the helium balloons that Debbie had, because she just went, she said she actually felt herself just really go lighter, like she was in a cloud. And she said, wow, that's really surprising, because God's healed my wrist and I wasn't even asking him to do that, but it's just all okay. So sometimes we have to take a risk and do something like that. So thank you, Dave. Sent her in the kitchen to be prayed for. So coming to grow in faith, it's clear that the word of God, Jesus says to us, if you have the faith the size of a, what is it? Faith, a mustard seed. So faith the size of a mustard seed, which if we put it on the end of our finger, we'd just about see this little black spot, is enough to move a mountain. And a mountain, you know, even if we just imagine an English mountain like Helvellyn or Scarfield Peak that isn't very big, it's still pretty big compared to mustard seed. Whereas if you look at the Matterhorn or something like that, or if you're fortunate enough to go to the Himalayas and look at Everest, which I've not done, I'm not sure I ever will in my life, you won't even see it all. Because it rises up above the clouds and you can't see it. And this faith the size of a mustard seed can take something as large as a mountain that's in front of us and move it. So what is my faith in then? What is it that it would grow? Where have I planted this mustard seed? Where have I put it that it actually might grow? And a phrase we constantly hear coming out of Bethel, it's all about his presence. It's all about God's presence. And I kind of know that because when you walk into the auditorium at Bethel, it's just like, whoa, you walk into an atmosphere that is thick and heavy with the presence of God, where you feel anything's possible, where you feel there's no shame, there's nothing, that it's just an incredible atmosphere. So I know that presence can change things. So my faith has to be in God. It has to be in that place where it is about me drawing close to him. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. How am I going to hear I mean, Paul talks about people, how they're going to hear without a preacher. But how am I going to hear a word from God if I'm not actually in the presence of God? If what I'm doing in my life is taking me away from that place of being in his presence, how am I going to expect to hear a word, and that word that is going to cause faith to grow, that word that is going to give me faith to believe that something absolutely outrageous is going to happen? Because it's very easy, well, perhaps for us it is and not for others, very easy to believe that when I get home, God will provide my lunch. It doesn't take a lot of faith, does it, at all? It might do if you're in Africa or somewhere else. That might take a lot of faith. But it might be more difficult to believe that the Lord will sort out some problem that's going on in the family, or some issue. Or maybe there's a relative we want to see get saved or dramatically healed, and suddenly our faith level's in a different place. But it's the same God. The same God who's providing for you every single day and not letting you go without is the same God. It's the same power. It's the same positioning. So what changes? It's about, are we actually staying in the presence where we experience that fellowship from God, where we're able to hear his word? I'm so glad that out of his love, he's positioned us in his presence. This is just an awesome scripture. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I mean, just read it. Well, just read the Bible. But I mean, it's just, Ephesians is one of those fantastic books, and the first chapter, some of the language used in it, we kind of scratch our heads and go, I don't understand that bit, and whatever. But here it says, but God, I love that, just there, just take that bit, but God. Throw up some kind of circumstance in your mind or some kind of issue or problem that you're struggling to get through, and then go, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is just an absolutely mind-boggling piece of scripture. It's an incredible truth. And sometimes we like to embrace part of it, but we don't embrace all of it. We love the bit that says, by grace you've been saved. Wonderful. Hallelujah. And we'll leap and rejoice. And I'll take that. We'll rejoice with that. But do we know it's out of his great love with which he loved us? Do we still understand and recognize is that actually when we were dead, when we had no faith, when we were in a position where we were utterly lost, where sin has overtaken our life, that because of his great love, he intervened and did something that changed our position? Listening to somebody preach this week, and they were talking about Peter raising Tabitha Dorcas from the dead. You know, we have all kinds of things about, well, somebody didn't get healed because they didn't have faith. Well, Dorcas didn't have any faith, because she was dead. But she still received a gift from God. And here we're told that even in a place where we are utterly lost and outside of the bounds, God in his infinite love and great power through grace comes to save us. So when we think and we pray for family members and people that were saying, I just don't know how this is going to happen. Their heart's hard. They can't see. They don't have faith. Well, praise God, because his hand is not too short that it cannot save. I think that's amazing. If it doesn't take a dead person's faith to get raised, then it doesn't take a dead in sins person faith to get positioned so they can hear the word of God that they can respond to and find salvation. They've still got to respond. They've got to receive the truth. But it doesn't matter how far they are from that throne of grace. The throne of grace reaches to them. Sometimes I think we get a little bit, listen to the lies of the enemy and just think, oh, well, that person's really lost. I remember that time when I went into hysterical fits of laughter in the Holy Spirit. It's because the enemy said, I'm going to take your son. And I just laughed. Who does he think he is? Is he more powerful than God? Is he more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ? Of course not. I could laugh at that. And I did, till it hurt. Because it was a gift from the Holy Spirit. But the next part of the verse, we might have struggled with some of the first stuff. But now we get to the next bit, and he says, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Wow. It's incredible, because we're told that when we're saved, we're born again, and the Spirit of God comes and makes a dwelling place within us. That's cool. So God promises to be with us, and he says, I'll never leave you, I'm never going to go anywhere. You've made that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've chosen to believe in him. He's come and he's made his dwelling place with you. Your life might not yet be showing that you're the dwelling place with God, but he's made his dwelling place with you, and he's determined to stay there in that dwelling place, because that's what he said he would do. But as well as that, he's now taken you and lifted you in the Spirit into the Holy of Holy place, where the throne of God exists, where there are angels and archangels surrounding the throne, forever singing praises to God, where Jesus sits upon the throne of his Father, and he says, there you go, sit there. Can you imagine yourself now snuggled in between Jesus and the Father, your feet dangling off the edge of the throne, because you're just like a little child and your feet don't touch the floor, you notice, if you just picture that for a minute. Your feet don't touch the floor. And there you are, squeezed in between Almighty God the Father and Jesus Christ, the power of his Son. You might say it sounds irreverent, Ian. It isn't irreverent, it's the truth. Because that's what the Word of God says. You are lifted to a place that is in the heavens. You are lifted in the place that if you change your focus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of what? His glory and his grace. That song's all about being in the presence of God. It's a simple song that's been around for a long time. I remember singing it when I was yay high in a Sunday school. And the truth of it is still absolutely powerful and real. That the moment we realize the love which God has for us and what he's done for us, we can look at him and everything else in the world grows dim, because now we're actually in the heavenly place and we can see things from his perspective. He paid a price so that we could be with him in a place of closeness and intimacy, a place where we can talk to God and a place where we can listen, a place where there's authority, a place where there is power. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, in which we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Papa, whatever you want to put in there. But see yourself being made the child of God. I still remember I was having a session with inner healing and stuff yesterday. It was kind of interesting and went on for quite a long time, mostly because I talk too much. But anyway, but lots of different things came to me and lots of different instances came to me as we prayed through some stuff. But one of those times is I remember just recently praying, lying on my bed, and I'm praying. And I generally address Father God. I come and say, Father. And I just thought to just share or ask him questions or whatever. And then I just thought, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to leave you out of the conversation. I didn't mean to leave you out of the conversation. Nor you, Holy Spirit, because you're just really special. This is really, I know I'm addressing the Father. And I literally felt the hand of the Lord touch my arm. He said, it's okay, we are one. And I went, oh, that's really cool, Lord, because sometimes, you know, the voice in your head, you wonder about, is that voice in the head, is it me, or is it God the Father, is it Son? He said, no, you just missed the point. He put his hand there again, he said, we are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and adopted Son, we are one. That's what Jesus prayed That's what Jesus prayed to God the Father in John 17. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and them in us. Do you get that? God is making his family complete when he takes us as adopted sons into his heavenly place and he places us there where Jesus is as a son and heir. We're also going to be called the bride of Christ, just to mess your head up some more. But we're taken into that place. And this isn't something for some long distant thing in the future. It's now. It's now. And if you read scriptures that say, well, all this is for glory, and you say you want to sit back and you can do that, well, just think of Jesus' mom, Mary. Right then, in that story that was read by Brenda, Jesus said, it's not my time yet. She says, I don't care, son. Do something. She dared to actually say, well, I know you think it's not your time, but I want it to be your time. See, God is looking for people who will say, let's take what we think is something out in the future and take it in today. David was very good at that through the Old Testament. Very good at drawing what was meant to be for a future time, and he pulled it into his time. And Mary did the same with Jesus. She said, it's not my time. It's like she didn't listen to him. You can almost hear that Jewish mother thing. Listen to your mother, boy. You know, it's kind of... and just provide them some wine. But they're drunk already. Just provide them with some wine. Isn't that amazing? One of the first things Jesus did was provide wine for people that were drunk. That'll do your head in too. Because it says there that when they've had too much to drink, that's when you bring out the rest of the wine. So clearly the head waiter was saying they've already had too much to drink. I'm not going to preach a sermon on that one. But we are brought into this incredibly intimate and wonderful relationship because he has placed upon us an unfathomable worth. Now remember, it's while you were dead in sin, while you were unlovely, while the rest of the world might have looked at you and shrugged their shoulders and not given you the time of day, God looks at you and says, you are of unfathomable worth to me. So much so that I will swap my life for yours. And the famous verse printed on the back of Richard's shirt, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's Nicodemus came to him, this one of the religious leaders of the day, and said, you know, how do we do this? And this is all part of that discourse. And it's quite interesting that Jesus doesn't say, for God so loved you that he gave his only Son. The word there is, so God loved everything that he made, all of creation, everything that he brought into being. He loved it so much that he gave his only Son so that it could be redeemed and brought back. That's why it says in Romans, creation is longing to see the sons of God revealed. Because it isn't just people that are getting saved, but it's the whole of creation is being redeemed. That's why it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And right now, we can believe in the redeeming power of God still coming and changing the created order that is on the planet. We've heard in times past of when there have been massive revivals, I think it was in Guatemala, where there was just massive transformations of the society when revival came so strongly into that society that they closed the prison because there was nobody to go to prison. And hospitals were being emptied because people were getting healed. And the crops that were growing in the fields were just incredible. They're enormous. And they were so fruitful because everything responded to the power of God coming. Isn't that what you'd love to see around us? Well, God so loved that he gave. So that we don't have to see any perish. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him occasionally give us something? No, it doesn't say that. It says, freely give us all things. 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 He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? We're talking about trying to grow faith here. We're talking about trying to position ourselves so that we believe that what he says of us, that those who believe in my name will heal the sick, they will cast out demons, they will tread on scorpions and pick up deadly snakes, and they will not be harmed. This is just the normal Christian life. Oh, and raise the dead. I forgot that one. This is just the normal Christian life. Coming out of, for God so loved. And he will give us freely everything because it's in him. People struggling with this said, we don't figure this out, Lord, and we can't get our heads around this. And in Matthew 18, he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we think we could be childish. No, it doesn't necessarily be childish. It means it says to be childlike. And I like to kind of think of when it says he freely gives us all things. I mean, we've got a 5-year-old grandson, so this Christmas will be even more interesting than it was when he was 4 years old. And I cannot imagine Evan, if he's in our house this Christmas Eve, actually looking at the pile that's under the Christmas tree and saying, nah, not interested. I can imagine him going, he just wants to open something. He wants to get at this stuff. He wants to find out what gifts are there, which ones of him. And he finds a lot of them have got other people's names on, which he then delights in carrying them around and giving them to other people because he finds that's quite fun. Until he finds one with his name on it. And then he tears into the packaging and he opens it and now he's absorbed in something. Could have been the wrapping or the box, but he's absorbed in something. He doesn't go, oh, well, that was a gift given to me, not interested. It just doesn't happen, does it? If you told him somewhere in there there was a train set for him to play with, he'd be through all that stuff like grease lightning until he found that. You're not going to hold him back from this. So what's our problem? We've grown up too much. We're not seeing ourselves as that child seated on the throne in heavenly places, seated between Jesus and the Father, where he's saying, what do you want then? And we're sitting there swinging our legs saying, it'd be really nice to see this happen. See where we're positioned and the way we're meant to be positioned? We need to come to him with an expectancy as a child. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. There you go. Absolute confidence that whatever we ask of him, we receive it. You'd say, oh yeah, there's a bit in there that says it's according to his will. Okay. What was his will? His will was to make you his child. His will was to seat you in the throne of heaven. His will is to say to you, you're my son, everything I have is yours. That's his will. This is his will, okay? This is his will, to have you in his family as his child. Unless you become like a child, you will not actually understand the kingdom of God. He says, you are my child. This is his will for you. Ask a child what they want for Christmas. Will you get a list? Or will you go, well, some of the kids are these days. I don't know. And we sit there and we say to Father God, and he says, what do you want? I go, I don't know, Father, what do you want me to do? He said, no, I'm asking you, what do you want? And we're saying, oh, whatever's according to your will, Father God. He's saying, my will is that you're my child. You understanding the transition I'm trying to show you here? We can lock ourselves out of God's, of the joy of living in relationship with God by waiting for having some holy and incredibly righteous purpose revealed to us that makes us feel that we're some sort of spiritual giant, instead of saying, I'm just a child in his presence, and he delights to give his children really good things. And when I come to him as his child, saying, I am your son, you love me, and I want to ask you for stuff that is just really good fun. Do you know what? When you're in a position of love, that stuff that you start asking him for just happens to come out of a heart of love. And it doesn't start to ask like it's a load of selfish rubbish. It's stuff that boils up out of a heart of love. Because I do want to please him. I do want him to have joy in what I'm doing with him. But he also wants to have joy in entering into what's in my heart. And sometimes we position this whole idea of being a child of God as somehow we've got to tune ourselves into some kind of, and then we're going to get some prophetic word of, now you're going to go and be a missionary in Africa or something like that. And that, well, that's obviously the will of God, because I didn't really want to do that. So that must be the will of God. And that's just not who he is. He delights to give his children good things. Jesus says, what father is there that when his child comes and asks him for a train set, he gives him a crocodile? He didn't use that, but I'll use that analogy. Doesn't happen. He says, the child asks him for a loaf of bread. The father doesn't give him a stone. What kind of father do you think this is? He doesn't say, now son, I want you to grow up in faith and ask me for your loaf of bread. It doesn't say that. The child comes saying, I want some bread. And father says, hard luck, the will of God is to have a stone. Doesn't say that. Says the father gives the child what the child's asked for. That's not like we're being petulant children stamping for our own selfish desires. But we've got to catch the heart of God in this. That it's out of his great love with which he loved us. You are of unfathomable worth. Can you see yourself of being of unfathomable worth to Father God? Don't overcomplicate what his will for you is. It's easy. This is it. Here it is. This is God's will. What's the greatest commandment? Somebody said. And Jesus said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There we go. There's the will of God for you. There you go. That's not complicated, is it? That we love God with everything that we've got. That's it. And you learn to worship him. We were created for that purpose. We were created to worship him. We were created in his image as well. We are created to be creative beings that find creative ways to worship and love him. It's not very creative if you just do what you're told. Dave paints pictures, draws pictures. He's creative. He's doing something which he can present before Father God with joy in his heart. And it's easy to see creative when it's a picture, less easy to see it's creative when it's something else we're doing. But Father God wants us to enter into that creativity, and it doesn't have to be art to be creative, that he can enter into and bless, because we're made in his image. He says, you are co-laborers with me. He didn't say you're a slave. In fact, he said the opposite. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. The slave just does what he's told. The son enters into a relationship out of creativity to start a new business in dad's name. Father God and son. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It says all your strength in some versions and stuff like that. Doesn't leave anything out, really. With everything that I am, I need to give 100% of my focus to loving my God. And now you can say, that doesn't leave anything left for anybody else. It's right. It doesn't. Because anything less is idolatrous. Anything we put in place of that is idolatry. And if you've read anything in the Old Testament, you'll figure out it's not something that is very acceptable. And anything other than that is idolatrous. So you say to Ian, well, how can you love Gunilla if you're loving God with everything you've got? It's because I love God with everything I've got that I can love Gunilla. We tend to think, you see, that somehow there is a, well, we just put God first, and then we put our family second, and then we put the church third. You put God first and only. And everything else is encompassed in that first and only, and comes out of that. All the time we think there's some kind of ranking. We're never going to give the best we are. Because he said, the second commandment's like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. But it's out of loving, it's out of being in that focused position in the presence of God that you can love well. Seeing yourself as an object of his amazing love. He says, love others like you love yourself. Now, a lot of us have a problem with that. One reason, do something like the inner healing session I went to yesterday, is to get rid of the rubbish that stops you loving yourself and seeing yourself as beloved by God. I had a good upbringing, lovely parents, good stuff. There was rubbish in my life cluttering that. Praise God, not too much, but there was. And the Lord was dealing with stuff yesterday, getting rid of it. It's amazing. I am just gobsmacked at some of the things, the memories that have stayed in my mind and wondered why they were there. And he comes along and says, how did you feel like that? And you tell him and you break into tears before his presence. And he said, let's change this. Let's change how this memory is. Let's change how this feels for you. And he comes in love and he does a great healing work. Because we're objects of his love. You all know now that my dad died only just over a month ago. And being at his funeral was difficult and good at the same time, seeing there were hundreds of lives that Dad touched and blessed, and many that weren't even there that were touched by him. Do you know, I thought, Mum died 9 years ago, pretty much 9 years ago, last weekend I think it was, and they were soulmates. 14 years old they'd started dating, and then apart from being in the war, they were never apart. Their names were literally carved in the back of the church till they moved all the pews. But in the back corner, I remember where it was, Tom and Glad, their names engraved in the back pew in the corner, almost like a cornerstone in the church. And they founded the church that I grew up in with other people. And we learned to love as a family. We learned to love and accept and have an open home and do stuff. And we saw lots of people benefit from that. But I thought when Mum died, because they were soulmates, Dad would just fade away and go. And he didn't. He carried on as a school governor for another 5 years. He was 85 when he gave up being the school governor, being active, doing something. And he kept saying, what else has the Lord got for me to do? One of the things my dad always said, he's my best friend. Always has been. Father God is his best friend. And I suddenly realized why Dad didn't fade away when Mum died. Because he loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. And loving Mum as much as he did was because he loved God. He was able to love Mum with a purity and a commitment and a joy that couldn't come from any other source, but being in love with God and having God as your friend. So when Mum went, of course he grieved, but his purpose for living didn't pass and go. And it was only in the funeral I realised that because Dad had put Father God first, he was able to love well through his life. Dad loved well. Lots of people were touched by Dad's love. A lady came to me at the funeral, one of his ex-colleagues. She said, oh, Margaret, you'll know me as Mo. And I just threw my arms around her. And she said, I loved your dad so much. She worked with him for quite a lot of years. She said, I just loved him so much. And she had a good faith. So it was a pure love. It was a right love. She said, I loved him so much. She said, now he's got his reward. She says, "Now I'm so happy that I can be here and see him off." People he worked with loved. Children he cared for when he was in social services, he loved. There was a young lady there that he rescued as a little baby, and she's grown up to be a woman of God with lovely children of her own because he loved. But he loved because he loved God. And I think I just began to understand what it is to put that love for God as the first and only thing that you can have, so that actually whatever happens in my life to those around me, I am not dependent on them to give me the security of my being and who I am. That's placed in God alone. And I honour my dad for loving well. And lots of people honoured him for loving well. And I thank God that in him I have an example. And I wept at dad's funeral, not because I was felt of his loss, but as the church minister was talking about how well dad loved and what he was, I felt God, Father God, say to me, "I'm passing his mantle to you." I just wept before Father God because my dad loved well. And when I walked out of that room, why did I throw my arms around this lady I'd never met? Because the mantle of God's love that was on dad to be one who loved the way God loves, he passed to me. And I'm just in awe of that. And there were lots of people I was just able to give a greeting of love to, that it had to be a spiritual gift. It had to be from heaven. Because the Lord's done something in me of understanding what it is to love God first and to not be pulled away by idolatrous stuff into other things. And from that position, we come to this place where we abide in love. Need to wrap this up quickly. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Chew on that one for a day or two. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So actually, when you see real love being manifested, guess what? Something of God's presence is there. Because the very DNA that now runs through us as a redeemed person is love. We have God's DNA within us. That's how the Bible puts it. It doesn't use that language, but that's what it says. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to deal with our sin. It says propitiation, but to deal with our sins. Jesus at the cross took it all. All. He took it. Whatever we'd done, whatever we might do, he took it. At the cross, he took it and dealt with it so we could be different. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Where are you going to see God? In one another. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And that's the last verse I've got to, because that is just awesome. We're talking about the presence of God, where faith rises. Why? Because you believe that he loves you. Yes, it now runs in your DNA. The very love of God is the coursing force that is within you that enables you to go out and do incredible things in the Lord's name, because they're born out of love. Not because I want to see miracles. Not because I'm suddenly full of power and whatever of the Holy Ghost. It's because his love is in me. And when I see someone hurt or in difficulty, that love of God overwhelms me, and I want to let his love come to bear on that and change that situation. We need for ourselves to learn to receive the love that he gives us in real humility. And real humility isn't, "Oh, I'm so unworthy." Real humility is, he saw worth in you. So don't deny what he calls you. Don't deny what he wants to make you. Be the son he's asked you to be. I fought this for quite a while, and perhaps that's why I needed some inner healing. That, you know, when you receive a gift from God, be it I was healed of the celiac disease, or you have some nice things, or I was given a beautiful and lovely wife. When you receive a good gift from God, you can kind of, we spiritualize it because we want to deflect it from ourselves to be ever so humble. We want to say that God did that because he wants a witness so that others will get saved. Well, God did that so his reputation would be upheld. God did that so people would understand and know his grace. No, God did that because he said, I love you, son. End of. All of that other stuff happens to be there as a benefit. But if I think he only did that to me so somebody else could be blessed, so somebody else could be saved, so somebody else could that, I'm actually deflecting the love of God that he's showing to me, and I'm pushing it out and saying, well, I'm not really worthy of it, actually, it's just so others could be blessed. How many of you have been around in a healing meeting, you started to see people getting healed, and you're really concerned, you're really aching and longing for this person who you love, who you've known for a long time, I just want them to go forward and get healed. I just want God to heal them. It's very noble, isn't it? But is it that really we're saying, I'm not sure if I believe that he loves me enough that he'll heal me? It took quite a bit of work from him to get that in my head at Bethel. I was convinced he'd heal the arthritis. He's going to do to me what I thought was a good idea in the way I thought it would work. And he says, no, I'm going to, and this is what happened to Laura on Friday. He surprised her. He kissed her with his presence in a way that she wasn't expecting, and she still received a gift of love from his hand. I went expecting something to happen, and he did something quite differently, and he set me up for it right the way through the week, because he showed me more of his goodness and more of his power, more of his love by doing it his way than if it had just been the way I thought it should be. He listened to me, he heard me, he loved my idea of being healed. He liked that idea. So that's a good idea, son. I think that's a lovely one. And I'm going to deal with the one you're not expecting, because that makes it more fun. The surprise Christmas present under the tree is the one that's fun, isn't it? The one the kids already figured out. They've seen all the adverts. They've read the catalogues. They've got the book. They know what this thing is before they've opened it. They've worked out what they're going to do with it. But how about the one they didn't know? How about the joy of the parent at this point watching the child open the one they didn't know? They asked for a present, they got a present. But it came out different to what they expected. And the joy and the thrill is amazing. And that didn't invalidate the asking of the question. It didn't invalidate the things that came out of the heart of the child. But the receiving of the gift needed to be in that way. And I recognized I've received gifts from the Lord saying, well, that's because it'll be a good testimony. Or that's because it'll show his faith. And it all does. Don't read me wrong in that. But missing the one key thing that says, son, I love you. And that's why I'm going to give you this gift. Because I love you. And that's what he wants to say to each of you today. He will give you good things for the one reason and the first reason only. And that's why it's the first commandment, that it's love first. And it becomes the only reason. It will have overflowing benefits. It will change things. But we mustn't deflect what he gives us by trying to justify it with false humility, saying, well, I don't feel worthy of you know, being given a lovely wife or being given a nice car or a lovely home or being healed or being blessed with anointing from God to do things. Deflect it for 110 reasons, but don't dishonor him and say, do you know why he did that? Just because he loves me. I want you to sense his delight. Sense his delight over you that he wants to give you good things because he loves you. I want you to chew on that. I want you to take it away. I want you to talk to him about it. I want you to think and say, Lord, maybe I'm not there yet. Maybe I'm. I don't know. But I want to know more. I know I've started a journey on that, and I know because just happened to be that this session was arranged by yesterday, but what a timely moment for that to come along. And just allow him to lead you on this journey where you will find joy in finding his love for you, understanding that he thinks you're worth it, so that you will think you're worth it. Because when you think and know that you're worth it, you'll be able to give it away. From the best motive of all, which is love. And it's the only one that works. Praise God. That's it. That's where we end. He loves us. He loves us. If you want to be prayed for in any way, you want to grab a hold of the touch of his love, then don't run away, but grab somebody. Just say, just seal that word in my heart. Just allow God's love to touch my life in a fresh way this morning. But I want you to go in and ask God. I want you to press in to Father God for yourself and say, I want to know more, Lord. I want to know more of that. And I believe God will bless you because he wants to. He wants to. And the world will see that we're a people who can love outrageously. And when we love outrageously, without judgment, without any of that other clutter that comes with religious stuff, people will come flooding through the doors because they'll want it. But you've got to know that you're loved. While we were dead in our sins, he loved us. And he hasn't stopped. And his love grows every day as we enter into his relationship. Let's end and pray with that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I'm so privileged and honored, Father, that you have seen me from afar off and you came running to me, your prodigal, and you made the way to make a way back. And you put a ring on my finger and sandals on my feet. You robed me with a new robe and you brought me into your family and said, it all belongs to you, son. Let's do this together now. Let's not do it on our own anymore. He invites you in to his banqueting table. He invites you in to his celebration feast. He invites you in to that place of love and intimacy. Picture yourself however it is you like that picture, but picture yourself with him, with Jesus, with Father God. Let him give you a picture of that. Hold it in your mind. Say, Lord, if these lies I've believed, if these things I need to deal with, then I trust you in your love. You're going to just help me with those things. Because, Lord God, we want to be a people who love outrageously, who love you with all our heart, and love our neighbours as we love ourselves. We thank you. This is your purpose. This is your will for us. And if we ask anything according to your will, we know that we have what we ask of you. So I am confident that, Lord, you will move us forward. You will take us on and make us glorious for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you made this possible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you seal us and work with us. Thank you, Father God, you've called us and named us a son. Amen.